Well, this weekend, I was invited down to the Bozeman Men's Retreat. It wasn't actually in Bozeman. It's at a place called Clydehurst Christian Retreats, and it's another hour and a half outside of Bozeman, and so you have to go east of Bozeman to a little town called Big Timber, Montana, if you've ever driven through there. There's nothing big about it except for big trucks. But then you go 35 miles south to a place called McLeod, and then you go past that on a gravel road. And I tell you what, you guys, it's like stepping back in time, seeing some of these cabins and seeing some of the ranger stations. And we actually stayed in a cabin that was probably over 100 years old. It was just absolutely amazing. And it was a blessing to speak down there on Friday night and lead worship on Saturday morning with my son Logan and Pastor Ted's son Isaac. On the way down, we were able to have brunch with Ethan, our oldest son, who's 20 years old. We had brunch with him on Friday morning, which was wonderful. And then we heard something on the news. My wife heard a news report on the radio that there was a new business in Manhattan, Montana. And I don't know if you knew that we had our own Manhattan here in Montana, but the new business is called Trump-tana, and it's all things Trump. You can get anything there. You can get a Trump coin, you can get Trump playing cards, you can get a Trump bobblehead, you can get Trump t-shirts, you can get anything, Second Amendment, First Amendment. I mean, it's amazing. And a brother, a guy that I know, really neat guy, he opened it just about three and a half weeks ago, and he said, it's going unbelievable. It's going unbelievable. And I just want to say that if you are headed that way, you know, maybe if you're not headed that way, take a day trip. Take a day and a half trip and check it out. And it's easy to find. If you go to Manhattan, Montana, and you go to the four-way stop, just turn right. It's right next door to the gun and ammo store. It's a great place. We went over there after we went to Trump-tana, and they don't really have any guns or ammo left, but there's nice people there to say the least. And so my friend Eric, he said, hey, what, you know, if you want something, just let me know. And I said, you know what, I want this mask. And the mask said, Jesus is my Savior, Trump is my president. And I thought that was great. And then I looked on the back of it, and this is so ironic, you guys. It says, made in China. I'm just like, oh my word. It's 2020, right? It's 2020. So the theme for the men's conference was Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I was assigned to speak on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and the power of the Holy Spirit. So would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And please, you can put a bookmark in Luke chapter 11. You could put your bulletin in there or whatever, Luke chapter 11. Many of you don't know this about me, but I was raised in southeastern Idaho. My grandfather led me to the Lord in the fifth grade. I'm so thankful for that. I was raised in a denominational church. And so on one hand, while I'm very, very thankful for my Christian upbringing, I was never discipled in the Word of God. Okay, so I just want to recognize that. And it wasn't until in 1991 when I was attending Idaho State University, and I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, that I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I realized that I needed Jesus in my life. And I was a part of a Campus Crusade Bible study there. And a friend of mine named Craig Phillips, he said, David, you got to come to this Bible study on Wednesday nights and hear this pastor teach. And I said, okay. So we went, and it was a little country church at the edge of town, just like the old Calvary song. And I walked in there, and they had really great worship, and Pastor Stacy at that time was playing bass, and he had hair down to here. And I'm thinking, this is so cool. The music is great. And then the pastor got up, and he had a pulpit similar to this one. And you know what he did? He opened his Bible, and he began to teach verse by verse. And I had never really been exposed to verse-by-verse teaching before. And that was the winter of 92-93. I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College in 95 to 97. And after that, I had the wonderful opportunity of going back to my home church in Pocatello and serving the Lord there. And the best thing about that was that that's where I met my wife, Shannon. And I also had an opportunity to cut my teeth in ministry. And yes, those are the two best things in that order. We have three children. Ethan's at MSU, as I mentioned. Logan is a freshman at Flathead Community College. And then Raina is a sophomore in high school right now. So that's our family. And I've had the pleasure of being involved in a number of ministries and church plants over the years, and one of which is the Calvary Chapel in Whitefish, which is doing really well and going strong. But as far as this is the most exciting ministry and challenging that I've ever been a part of. I love what the Lord's doing here and what we've seen him do over the last 11 and a half years by the grace of God. And my friends, I don't believe that God is done doing amazing things in and through the church here at Calvary Chapel Flathead Valley. But one of the things is for certain is that we can't get done the things that God wants us to do without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. Ministry can't happen because we go, I've got a good idea. No, it has to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is a super timely subject because we're in the last days. We're in the last of the last days. And I believe that very, very firmly. You have Israel in the land right now. She became a nation in May 14th, 1948, and God is blessing her. And it's important that she is in the land and is a nation because of many end time prophecies. It's just something that has to happen, and God brought it to pass just 72 years ago. It's incredible. You have the stage being set for Ezekiel 38 and 39, the antagonistic players who will invade Israel, they're lining up, the players in the Middle East who don't invade Israel, who protest, they're lining up. It's amazing. We're watching this take place in the news. We see lawlessness abounding, the love of many growing cold. You have so-called churches teaching apostasy. And the world right now, the world is being primed for the lawless one that the Bible calls the Antichrist. And it's you got Europe, the EU is falling apart, and they need a leader. And you have, on top of that, you have wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and all these signs. And all of these things see their fulfillment really in the book of Revelation, between Revelation 6 and 19. But you know what we see? We see the stage being set for the fulfillment. Jesus says, when you see these things begin to take place, the end is not yet. It's not yet. These are birth pangs. We see the trajectory of all of these things. And so we're living in the last days, and we need all the help that we can get to be the people that God has called us to be and do the things that God has called us to do. So the question that we want to answer today is, how does the power of the Holy Spirit apply to last days ministry? What does that mean, the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. This is after his resurrection. It's before his ascension. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we jump into the scriptures and we read a verse like that, we have to ask ourselves, how did we get here? What is the context? Well, the large context is that Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he has also just given them the commandment called the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and teach all of the things that he taught and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, this Great Commission wasn't given to a group of people who had seminary degrees that went through church planting training. It was the disciples, the disciples, right? They would become the apostles, but there wasn't any other group. Jesus recognized that they needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to carry out the Great Commission. And there's no way that this ragamuffin, motley crew of disciples could carry out the eternal gospel of Jesus to the entire world without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit and be in Jerusalem. Don't go out and try to accomplish this on your own. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He said in Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so the Great Commission simply wouldn't work without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them to wait for it because they needed it. They needed the Holy Spirit and his power, just like we need the Holy Spirit and his power in our lifetime. We, in 2020, yeah, if there was ever a time we needed the Holy Spirit, it's now. But think about the conditions for just a brief moment of the geopolitical context of this, right? They're in Israel, but Israel was an occupied nation. Rome occupied Israel. Persecution is already, you know, starting to happen. Jesus, you know, wasn't really well received by the religious rulers, and Rome was kind of on edge about this whole, you know, Jesus thing, and even the even Judaism, right? So it was a very, very difficult time. But if you look back at verse 4, they were assembled together with Jesus, and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. You've heard about this promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they had been identified with the baptism with water for repentance, but there's a whole new baptism, a whole new identification that is coming, and that they would be identified with the Holy Spirit before the preaching of the gospel. And so the disciples needed that much help. They needed that much assistance and that much power. And the application there, my friends, is we need the same. We need that assistance, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you the bottom line right now. Many of you know I'm not a complicated guy. I'm going to tell you the bottom line, and then we'll go through some scriptures and talk about some things regarding the Holy Spirit, and then we'll come back to this. So if you don't, if you're not able to take a picture of this right now, you can take a picture of it later. But here's the bottom line of everything. What we need for ministry in the last days is not more technology or faster internet or institutions or programs, but we need men and women who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that God has called them to do and be the people that God's called them to be. That's it. We don't need more stuff and programs and lasers and smoke and this and that and, you know, whatever kind of step program. We need a one-step program. It's to Jesus. Jesus, I want everything that you've promised, and he's promised us the Holy Spirit. He's promised us this empowerment, and that's what we need. Now getting that out of the way, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in four ways: the person of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit, and then the power of the Spirit. Okay, that's where we're going. That's the track we're running on. But the first thing is the power of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. The person of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get to the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm excited. The person of the Holy Spirit. This is a key point. You need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. Okay, you can write this down. Acts 5:3, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts that God wants us to have as he wills. He determines, okay? You can't, when you look at that, you can't lie to a force, right? You can't lie to gravity. You can't deny, or you can deny a force such as gravity, but you can't lie to it, right? You can deny gravity, but it's not going to care if you reject it. Now, your body might care, but gravity's not going to care. And then furthermore, you're not going to grieve the force of gravity. When you hit the ground and you start speaking strong words against gravity, gravity is not bummed out. Oh, I can't believe she said that about me. My heart is broken. Or when you hit the ground and you hear the whatever sound is in your mind right now, maybe it's the sound of you going, oh, and you're doing a systems check, gravity is not grieved, or gravity doesn't even care. Gravity doesn't go, oh, he'll feel that in the morning. It's not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. A force such as gravity does not have a will for your life. And then also in the scriptures, we see personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a little bit more of that in a bit. But my friends, you have to understand, the Bible teaches the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And then number two, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He told him, I promised you the Holy Spirit. You've heard of the Holy Spirit from me. And then he says in Acts 1:8, he's coming. He's coming. Wait and hold in Jerusalem until he comes. John 14, verses 15 through 16, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I love the whole concept of the Comforter or the Helper, and the Greek word is Paraclete. Para means alongside of, and the word cleat means a helper. So if you jump out of an airplane, you just don't want a chute, you want a parachute on your back. If you're in trouble legally, you just don't want some kind of helpline, you want a paralegal, someone who comes alongside you and helps you with your legal stuff. If you get into an accident, if you need help, you call 911, you just don't want a medic on the phone, you want a paramedic, right? And we have the paraclete. That's a beautiful thing about this helper. It's the third person of God who comes to us to help us, come alongside of us. It's awesome. And so verse 17, when you look at verse 17, the end there, along with our text in Acts chapter 1:8, it really teaches us about the Holy Spirit and this promise and the relationships that he has with us regarding these prepositions. And maybe you're going, prep a what? Preposition. Remember back into grade school, a preposition is anything a mouse can do to a box. He can be in the box, on the box, he can go around the box, he can go under the box, he can go through the box, right? That's a preposition. And what we see is a glorious understanding of how the Holy Spirit relates to us based on these prepositions. And so, first of all, in John 14:17, we're blessed with the relationship that he's with us. He's with us, and that's the Greek word para. He's with us. That's what Jesus said at the end of verse 17 there. He dwells with you. He's with you. And that's the first relationship that the Holy Spirit has with mankind, is that he's with us. He does a lot of different things. He can walk alongside. He can convict us of our need for a Savior, okay? But he's first with us. And this is what the relationship that the Holy Spirit had with in the Old Testament with saints. The Holy Spirit would be with a person and empower a person for a period of time, and then that Holy Spirit would go away. It wasn't an abiding, dwelling kind of relationship in the Old Testament, okay? And sometimes you would read, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for just a period of time to do a specific thing or preach a certain message, and then that Holy Spirit would be lifted. So the Holy Spirit was only really with people, okay, at that time. That's why when you read in the Psalms and David is praying, take not your Holy Spirit from me, he loved the presence of the Holy Spirit. He loved that Holy Spirit empowering him for those tasks and stuff. He's like, oh, don't take him from me. But that was the relationship in the Old Testament. And so first the Holy Spirit's with the disciples. And then Jesus says he's going to be in you. It's the Greek word in, E-I-N. And this preposition relates to John 20 when Jesus breathes on the disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit is now in them. And this is different than the Holy Spirit being just with them. Now the Holy Spirit is in them, dwelling inside of them, and we believe that this is when they got saved. They were actually converted at this point. The Holy Spirit is in them. And this is different than being with, and it's different than what we're going to talk about regarding upon and what happened at Pentecost. And then the third relationship is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or epi, the preposition epi, or upon. This is different than being with or in. It's upon. And when the dynamic power of the Spirit comes upon the believer, it's for this purpose. It's for an effective witness unto Jesus. It's for carrying out the Great Commission and living godly in an ungodly world. And listen, the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life, it's not for a select few, but it is for every single Christian. It's a promise. It's a power that we can ask for and that we can enjoy and utilize in our witness. And the other thing I would add before we move on is that One relationship is not replaced by another. Well, the Holy Spirit is no longer with me because he's in me. Well, he's no longer in me because now he's upon me. No, each relationship is added. Is there a sense in which the Holy Spirit is with us and walking with us and convicting us and pointing us to Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there a sense that he's in us and dwelling with us and abiding us and giving us his peace and the peace of God? Absolutely. But then also, is there not a third sense that he's also upon us to give us power for service and ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so there are wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does. And let's talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit for just a moment. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, perhaps some of the richest teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his purpose can be found in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Oh, what a great passage of scripture where Jesus is describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's coming, and here's what he's going to do in your life. I'll mention a few things. John 14, 26, Jesus says, he will teach you all things and help you to remember. Oh, I like that one. I need all the help I can get to be taught and to remember things. In John 15, 26, he will testify of the Son. He's going to bear witness of the Son. He's going to point people to Jesus. And then in John 16, 14, he's going to glorify the Son. So when the Spirit is active, when the Spirit is working, he's pointing to Jesus, he's testifying of Jesus, and Jesus is getting glorified. The Holy Spirit's not getting the attention. Jesus is getting the attention. And let's consider number four, the power of the Holy Spirit that we see right here. Jesus said to the disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now the word but relates to what he just said when they were saying, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? Are things... your eternal plan, is it going to happen right now? Are you going to ascend the throne of David and rule and reign? Is that happening now? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but I'll tell you what you can know is that you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth, okay? And so this power is coming. This, it says power there in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power. Now, if you've studied the scriptures for any length of time, you've probably heard what that Greek word is. What's the Greek word?
Dynamite.
It's literally dunamis, but that's where we get our word dynamite from, right? Dynamite, it's an empowerment. It's energy. It's force. And what I found was in preparing for this message is that the majority of the times when that word dunamis is used in the Gospels concerning Jesus, it's regarding his miracles, his amazing teaching, him having food come out of nothing, all the amazing things that Jesus did, that word dunamis, dynamite, is associated with that. And Jesus says, you know what? In a similar way, that kind of power is going to come upon your life. Why? So that we can go, woohoo, let's do something fun. No. It's so that we can be witnesses of Jesus, empowered for service. That's what it's for. It's to energize us. It's to empower us to be a witness. And my friends, it's not a choice. Did you notice the text? He says, you shall be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. It's not something that we get to pick and go, ah, that's probably for other people. No, this is the expectation of Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how is our witness for Jesus? You know, are we submitted to that commandment? Are we saying, Jesus, help me to be a good witness for you. Help me to be a good representation of your kingdom, a representative and an ambassador. And the disciples needed this kind of power. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in their city, in the surrounding regions in Judea and Samaria, but then also to the ends of the earth. They were commanded to carry the gospel outside of their known world, their kind of comfort zone, right? And we're commanded to do the same thing. We're commanded to take the gospel outside of our comfort zone, whatever that is. Now, for some, it's across the street. For some, it's across state lines. And for some, it's across international lines. But we're called to be witnesses of Jesus no matter what. Now, I want to consider for just a few moments what kind of power we're talking about. You know, we talk about dynamite, we talk about energy. But first of all, and it's pretty plain, we're talking about the power of the third person of the Trinity. God's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about the power of the Trinity. Let me ask you this, this one fact. Is God's power limited in any way? No. When you have God manifested in three different persons, does the power of Jesus, is it limited in any way because he's a third person of the second person of the Trinity? Does he only get half the power of the triune God, or does he get all of it? He has all of it. He has all of it. He can do with it as he wishes. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, because he's the third person of the Trinity, it doesn't mean that he has a third of the power, which still would be a lot, right? It's unlimited. The Holy Spirit has no lack of power, and that's the power that comes upon us. It's the power of God upon our lives, given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the power is God's to give. When he gives that power and he empowers our life, guess what? It's still his power, and we're not free to do with it as we please. We need to be submitted unto the Lord regarding that power. The power is just amazing, and it's never our power. If you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do X, Y, Z for the Lord, it's not your power. It's the power of God manifested in the Holy Spirit in this very promise that we're looking at. So we better not take credit for it. It's a lot of power. Let's consider this. You've heard me maybe talk over the years about the Saturn V rocket. Some people would argue that it's the most amazing vehicle that mankind has ever built. The Saturn V rocket is one of the most powerful rockets that we've ever built, but it's just to think that we put people in space and then utilize the Saturn V rocket to put men on the moon, to break the gravitational barriers of our world, and then it's just incredible. And a number of summers ago, my family and I had the opportunity to go to the Johnson Space Center, and we saw this rocket laying on its side with all of its boosters, with all of its modules, with all of the engines that you can see here. Look at the size of this. It's insane. It's just absolutely mind-boggling. And here you see the first stage of the Saturn V rocket, and it's powered by five engines called a Rocketdyne F1 engine. I don't know if you've heard of these engines, but they're the most powerful engines that mankind has ever made. And during liftoff, these engines, they burn 203,000 pounds of refined kerosene and 331,000 pounds of liquid oxygen in 2.5 minutes. It's incredible. Can you imagine the kind of thrust that creates? 7 million pounds of thrust. I mean, you convert that into torque. I mean, wow. Incredible. That translates into approximately 160 million horsepower. What do you got under the hood? Enough. Enough to break Earth's gravitational barrier. That's a lot of power. But I just use this illustration to help us understand that this pales in comparison to the power of the Holy Spirit. The dynamic power of the Spirit of God is a lot of power, but what is it good for? It does you no good to fire up any engine unless it's attached to something, okay? How many times have we pulled apart some thing and we go, hey, kids, look at this. You can attach it to a 9-volt battery. Spins up. That's about all you get out of it. Cool. Unless you put some gears in there and attach it to a little, you know, remember those old stompers? The rubber wheels or the foam wheels, unless you attach that motor to something, it does you no good. It doesn't even matter if you have an F1 rocket somewhere in a field and you're looking at this thing fire up from 150 or whatever, maybe miles away for safety, but makes a big noise, a lot of light. It doesn't matter. I mean, a lot of us have some trucks with some great engines in them, right? But it doesn't matter if you just are revving that engine and it's not connected to anything. What does it do? You have to have a transmission and a driveline and a transfer case, and it's got to be applied to something, right? Well, that's the same thing with the Holy Spirit in our life as a believer. What does it do? What is it for? What's its purpose? And I'll just give you the answer. The answer is it's the power to be a witness for Jesus. It's right there in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, it's the power of the Holy Spirit for what? so you shall be witnesses for me everywhere. That's it. That's the transmission, driveline, transfer case. That's it, all of it together to empower us to be witnesses for Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the things that God's called us to do and be the things that God's called us to be. Witnesses of Jesus. And sadly, there are people that I believe abuse the power of the Holy Spirit, or they blame the Holy Spirit for certain things or certain antics, or, you know, I would call it a circus rather than a church. And the Bible's so clear. That's why we need to be in the book, because God gives us the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit, but then you know what He gives us? He gives us, KRAs or key result areas or a job description of the Spirit, or He gives us guardrails. Here's my Holy Spirit. This is how He operates within these circumstances. This is what He does. But sadly, there's people that say, man, that was the Holy Spirit. And I just imagine God going up there going, that was not my Spirit. And then the third person of the Trinity, who's always in the background going, nope, it's on me. And so a couple examples of people filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, how can we deny the example that comes right after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down? And that's Peter, right? Peter had a disease before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what that disease was? It was called foot and mouth disease. He opened his mouth and he'd stick his foot in there. This was the one, the disciple, that would argue with the Lord. When Jesus says, okay, Peter, I'm going to tell you the plan. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. They're going to put me to death, crucify me, and then I'm going to rise again from the grave on the third day. And then he pulls Jesus aside and he says, okay, it's not going to go like that, Lord. He tells him no. And then Jesus has to rebuke him. He's basically saying to Peter, Peter, it's a satanic thought of me not going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. It's that, Peter, that when Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit comes down and people are speaking in tongues and they're empowered, and you can read the rest of the chapter for yourself, but there were mockers in that day. There were naysayers in that day, and they were saying, oh, these guys are just drunk. They're just drunk. It's just a drunken brawl. That's all that's going on there. And he stands up and he preaches a message. In that moment in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, he's not foot and mouth Peter, he's now spirit-filled Peter, and 3,000 people get saved. And he says, this isn't some kind of, you know, drunken party, but this is what God promised in the prophet Joel in chapter 2. He gave a fiery message from the Old Testament and people got saved. He brought it all the way around and he said, this Jesus whom you crucified has come to save sinners. And this is what Joel was preaching about, which, by the way, in Joel chapter 2, God through the prophet says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit. So in God's time clock, Pentecost is really the beginning of the last days. Wow. Are we living in the last days or the last of the last days? The latter. That's a lot of power that we see in Peter, the Holy Spirit guiding him and using him in that way. We need that power in our lives. And I'll give you another example here, is Joseph in Genesis. And the reason why I bring up Joseph is that he's the first person in the Bible whom it is said that the Spirit of God dwells in this man, okay? He led an amazing life. He had an incredible testimony. Now, listen to me when I say I understand that when the Spirit of God was in Joseph and working in Joseph's life, totally different than New Testament Holy Spirit empowerment. Are you guys with me? But listen to this. There is no way that Joseph could have that kind of testimony in his flesh. There were so many times when he could have done the wrong thing and said the wrong thing, and he could have blown his testimony up. But then he ended up having such an incredible testimony that he becomes one of the most amazing types of Jesus in the Old Testament. You can't do that in your flesh. So I just want to consider Joseph for just a little bit. A couple things here. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, he immediately thought of God in Genesis 39, and he said, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? His whole life was about God. when he was in the dungeon and he was, you know, listening to the butler and the baker regarding their dreams, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" When he was called before Pharaoh, he said to Pharaoh, "It's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." When Joseph's brothers came to buy grain, even though Joseph wanted to disguise himself from them, he couldn't hide his relationship with God from them, and he told them, "Do this and live, for I fear God," in Genesis chapter 42. He had a life that was all about God. And then at the end, kind of the big wrap-up of Genesis, and specifically Joseph's life, the brothers were scared when dad, Jacob, died, right? This is 17 years after he was reunited with his brothers, and Jacob dies, and the brothers are thinking, oh no, he's going to kill us now. Because dad's dead, he's going to come after us, and they were concerned. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result and save many people alive." And then he goes on to say, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob." He says, don't leave me in this land when I die. He goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, and he says, God gave us this land, and that's where he's going to take you to. God was central in Joseph's life, and Joseph could not have such a testimony unless he had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, I get it. It's different than what we're looking at in Pentecost. Are you guys with me on that? I just don't want to be confusing, but you look at his life. What a testimony. And for a pagan king to look at Joseph and say, is there anybody who's filled with the Spirit of God like this man? Let me ask you this. Can pagans see the Spirit of God and his power in your life? I think they should. They should be able to see that something's different. We need to understand the connection between the power of the Spirit and the purpose of the Spirit. For you and for me, the power of the Spirit has a purpose, and that's to be godly in an ungodly world. It's to say no to the world and the flesh and the devil. And it's to say yes to God when he asks us to do hard things. And he asks us to do hard things. And no, it's not God speaking when your dentist says, you need to floss every day. That's not what the Holy Spirit is for. And yes, that's hard. I think it's really hard to floss every day. You know, the Holy Spirit is not for hard things that you might think is hard. Like, I need to get that, you know, 1-877 Cars for Kids jingle out of my head, right? That's not what the Holy Spirit's for. Okay? The Holy Spirit is for us to be a witness and a testimony unto Jesus. Hard things are like this. It's a hard thing to love your wife unconditionally as Christ loved the church, and to lay your life down and your interests down and love and serve her and minister to her as God intends. That's hard, and we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A hard thing is spending quality time with your kids and investing the Word of God into them and speaking to them about current events and what our response should be. We also have the power of the Spirit, much more power than an F1 rocket, to help us not just say yes to God, but say no to ungodliness. We can say no to alcohol abuse. We can say no to pornography. We can say no to illegal drugs. And for some, you're like, that's no problem. But how about the abuse of prescription drugs? That's illegal. That's damaging. We can say no to non-righteous or unrighteous anger. Those are important things that we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to say no to. You know, Jesus said, you can be angry, but don't sin. You know, that's the problem, is when we get angry, it becomes really, really easy to sin and cross that threshold. Well, you might be asking, what's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger? I'm going to make a sweeping generalization. Generally, or it seems like, when you're angry because of something somebody did to you, that seems to give rise to unrighteous anger. It seems like when you get angry and fired up regarding something that happened to somebody else, that could tend to be righteous anger. If it's focused on you, unrighteous anger. If it's focused on somebody else, tends to be, seems like, righteous anger. But my friends, we need that kind of power in our lives to say yes to God and no to sin. And I would add that that empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not something where you're going to feel some kind of vibe or electric force or some kind of burning in your britches. It's not superstition, but it's submission to the person of the Holy Spirit. He'll empower you to choose the right decision or make the right decision and go in the right direction. It's not like this thing, wow, I was overcome by the Holy Spirit and I really lost control. No, it doesn't work like that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You will never feel out of control when you're empowered with the Holy Spirit, because one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will empower your mouth in a certain situation to stay closed. He'll do that. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit for when he's calling us to open our mouths and to speak something that's true, but speak it in love. Turn with me briefly to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is telling us and teaching us. He says in verse 9, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What is he talking about? Our petitions? Well, yeah, but what is the direct context here? He goes on to say in Luke 11:11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? They're rhetorical questions, right? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's teaching us what we should do to have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask for it. We need to ask for it and then keep asking for it. Do it repeatedly. Do it with intense desire. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. You know, part of the blessing of being in the Scriptures is you learn about this relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit to empower us as Christians. I mean, if you're not in the Scriptures and you just don't go through these type of passages, you might not ever link this asking, seeking, knocking to what we just read, where how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The whole point is he's saying, I have something to give to you. You need to desire it and want it and ask for it. You need to ask for it. And we need to keep asking for the empowerment. The disciples did. They prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. They prayed, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts would come upon them again and again and again. And you know what we see as a pattern in the book of Acts? They were empowered with boldness to speak the word of God. That's what we see. They were empowered to be a witness for the Lord. They kept on asking, and we need to keep on asking for fresh fillings and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because we're leaky, and we need to depend on and keep depending upon the Holy Spirit and be yielded to him. And so please just receive this point, is that the main purpose for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is to be a witness for Jesus and to be empowered for service. And this is so important because life is all about Jesus. The Gospels are all about Jesus. I'm going to share with you something I discovered in preparing for this message. I didn't discover it personally, but I heard someone teach it, and then I searched it out. The whole Bible, beginning to end, is all about Jesus. Amen? Okay, we know that, but I heard this teaching about that Jesus is in Genesis, and I'm saying, yes, so Jesus is in the beginning of Genesis, yes. And then this pastor said, Jesus is in the first sentence of Genesis, and I thought, okay, I'm listening, and check this out, this is so cool. First verse of the book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? But in Hebrew, you read right to left, it says, in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's how it goes. But if you take cut this first word in half here, or right at the beginning, these two letters mean bar, the sun. It's a masculine noun, and then the latter half is sheath, and it means to set or put forth. And hidden in the first word of the Bible is God saying, I've set forth my son. It's right there. Now, yes, it means in the beginning. That's the word. But isn't it interesting that if you just draw a line between those two, you know, those two little letters there, you get, I've set forth my son. Wow. And then if you go back to the previous slide, did you notice two letters that weren't translated? Those two letters, that's the Aleph and the Tau. That's the first letter and then the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the beginning, created God, the beginning and the end, the Aleph and the Tau. And then in Revelation, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. My friends, the Bible's all about Jesus. That's why we've been empowered with the Holy Spirit to bear witness of Jesus. God's plan is all about Jesus. That's it. He's entrusted all judgment, all power, all authority, all control. Jesus is the one who's going to be ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom that's coming to this world soon. I believe it's just going to happen in just over 7 years. If you got to think about that a little bit, because there's stuff that happens before the millennial kingdom starts. Okay, I'm not predicting the day or the hour. Don't get that wrong. So let's bring this in for a landing. We live in the last days. The return of Jesus is very, very near. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be his representatives, to be his witnesses, and he commands us to do so. And I think that the challenge for us is, if he's giving us the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that there's nothing in our life that would hinder him empowering us with his Holy Spirit. And there are some things. There are some, let's call them conditions. And when you read old dead guys about the Holy Spirit, okay, and I love reading old dead guys, there's some really, really good ones, but they'll have like, 10 conditions of this or whatever, and you kind of go, and at first I kind of go, what? I don't want any conditions on this kind of stuff. But think about this. This promise of the Holy Spirit is to someone who is saved. You have to be saved first to enjoy the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, something else is you need to be repentant. You need to be repentant, and that's found in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Have you repented of known sin? Are you willing to ask God to search your heart? We need to be repentant if we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. No, not perfect, but repentant. Not perfect, but repentant. Not sinless, but are we sinning less? And that's the track of discipleship that we should be on, is learning that we have power over sin. And then third, are we yielded? Are we yielded to the Lord? In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he says that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, those who obey the Lord. Are we yielded and obedient to the Lord? Think about it like this. Why would God give you any more power than you already have in your flesh if you're living for yourself in the kingdoms of this world? If that's your thing, if you're building your kingdom here, why would God want you to have any more power than you already have in your flesh? And so I would just boil down these 10 conditions that some of these great writers have given. I would boil them down into, are you saved? Are you repentant? Are you quick to repent and ask God for forgiveness for things? Are you getting more and more uncomfortable with sin? And are you yielded to the Spirit? If he's going to empower you with his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, are you willing to say, Lord, it's not about me, it's all about you. What you want from my life, that's what I want. I think that's really important. What we need for ministry in the last days is not more technology or faster internet institutions or programs, but men and women who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the people that God's called them to be and to do the things that God's called them to do. My friends, we have the same power that was promised to the disciples in the Old Testament. That's a lot of power. And I believe that I would be remiss in not inviting you to ask for that power here this morning after we've taught about the power that's available to us. And so in your mind and in your heart right now, just consider, am I saved? Am I submitted to the Holy Spirit? Am I submitted to God's plan? Am I repentant of sin? Is there anything that I've done that's coming to mind, even right now in this moment, that I just need to say sorry for and bring to God? And then realizing, do you feel like a lack of power in your life? What a great time on a Sunday morning for us to be able to say, yes, Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have communion in just a moment, but just I want to do this really quickly. If that's you, if you recognize that you need a fresh filling, or maybe this is the first time you've heard about this ministry of the Holy Spirit of empowering, and you're like, yes, I want it. If Jesus promised that to me, I want it. And if that's you, I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm the first one standing. for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to ask you to stand to your feet. If you need a fresh filling, there's nothing weird we're going to do. We're just going to ask. Jesus said to ask. Amen. God bless you guys. I realize that we're living in crazy times, and I need the power of the Spirit to speak with boldness, but I also need the power of the Spirit to close my mouth when I want to say something that I probably shouldn't. But it's all of that. And so if you feel comfortable as we pray, if you want to raise your hands, that's cool. If not, no problem. Dear Jesus, we just read in the scriptures that there is a promise of power of the Holy Spirit. And you told us to ask in Luke chapter 11. And Lord, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Lord, we know that we're not perfect, but we believe that we're repentant and we want to repent quickly of sin. Lord, we recognize we're standing before you, recognizing our weakness. We recognize that we need help. And so, Lord, you told us to ask for a fresh, for empowerment of your Holy Spirit. And for a lot of us, it's a fresh filling of your Spirit. And we do that right now, Jesus. Would you fill us like you said? Would you empower us to be the witnesses you've called us to be and the representatives you've called us to be, Jesus? I trust that you will, and I'm excited about just hearing wonderful testimonies and fruit from even these moments right now. In Jesus' name, amen.